If you will, let's open it to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19. If you do have your Bible, I hope you'll open it up. If you don't, I hope you'll trust me to preach to you from the Word of God, all right? But if you brought it, you can check me out, all right? Revelation chapter 19, we're going to begin reading there in verse 11. I would remind you, you know, always be in prayer for our missionaries. Ask the Lord to meet their need and take care of them. Many of them, different kind of circumstances. Some are on deputation. Some are on furlough. Some are on the field. And just going through different situations. Every country's a little bit different. So always pray for them, all right? Always pray for them. By all means, make sure that you do that. And I always encourage you to pray one for another. We ought to pray for each other in the house of God, all right? And I hope you will. Verse 11, the Bible said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." As you read and study your Bible, you'll find a multitude, I mean a multitude of names or titles that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just all of them all through the Bible. The more you study your Bible, the more those titles that you'll find as you read and study. I've preached 24 different messages on different titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the 25th one. And I think about it, there are none of those titles that by themselves can convey all that Jesus Christ is. I mean, not a one of them convey all that he is. But I do believe the one that's found here in verse 16 of our text comes real close to conveying it. The Bible said he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just for a few minutes this morning, and if you'll listen close and listen fast, I'll preach fast, all right? We'll be done. But I want to speak to you and examine that title just for a little bit this morning. Really, just three main points that I want you to focus on. First of all, that title itself, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, speaks of position. Obviously, that is a position. The position of king is the position at the top, all right? At the top. And most people, that's the position they want to be, all right? A lot of people today looking for a job, they would happily take a job if they could at least be made vice president of the organization. You know, they don't mind starting low. You know, hey, people today most of the time don't want to start at the bottom, all right? They want to start at the top. I'm reading a biography of kind of a family biography now of the DuPont family out of Delaware, and they began in the United States manufacturing gunpowder, and it's real interesting to read how the folks in that family, they made them all, they that were involved in it, they started in the factory making gunpowder. They didn't just elevate them at the beginning and say, well, because you're in the family, you'll be the president. No, you had to come up. You know, you had to learn. But everybody, you know, wants that position at the top. Well, that's the position of the king. It is a position stands above all others, and it is a position of authority. Authority, all right? In the Bible, there were kings whose words could not be questioned are changed. I mean, you couldn't do it. You read in numerous books, in the book of Esther, for instance, there was a king there, Ahasuerus, and he made a ruling that basically it was open season on Jews. And boy, he found out he had been tricked into making that ruling, but he said, well, my word can't be changed. He said, I'm the authority, and that word can't be changed. But he said, we can make one that'll help the situation, all right? He was an absolute monarch, absolute monarch. He said, what does that mean? That means that their word, people could die. You didn't have to have a reason. It wasn't, but I mean, just say, take him, kill him, and he'd do it, all right? They were absolute monarchs. Nebuchadnezzar was that kind of ruler, all right? Had that kind of power, that kind of authority. They held ultimate authority over their subjects. I want to say this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the authority that he has. He holds the authority on earth and in heaven and everywhere in between, all right? He has that ultimate authority. He has the authority that no man has any business questioning. No man has any business questioning. You don't question God, all right? You just don't do it. His word is law. His word is law. Now, a lot of people, they don't like that. A lot of people, they don't like that. And they rebel against it and don't want anything to do with it. But I'll be honest with you, folks, that this is his word. And his word is law, and it's law for you and for me and everybody else. You say, well, I'm not going to submit to it. That's your risk you take. You take, all right? You say, well, I've been doing it, and it's okay so far. Just remember those last two words you said, so far. There comes a day when everybody will give an account for their reaction and their submission to the authority of the Word of God. We're going to give an account for it. His Word's absolute authority. Man, I just want to tell you, it's a mistake to rebel, to go against, or to defy the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mistake. What a mistake. You can't make a bigger mistake than to do that, than to think I can shake my fist in the face of God and say, I will not do what you say to do. Boy, that is a tremendous mistake. He has that position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has the position of authority. And I want to point out to you, the Bible does not say he is just a king among other kings. He's not just another king. The Bible says there his title is King of Kings. King of Kings. That is, his authority is above all others. All others, all right? He holds power over and above any and every king and every position of authority that's ever ruled on this earth. God's power, his authority, his title is above them, and his authority is over them. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, Daniel stood before the king Nebuchadnezzar, and in speaking to him, he said this, that he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Let there be no doubt about it. The King of Kings is the one that sets up kings and takes them down. Takes them down. There's a lot of people in a lot of times that have exalted themselves above God, and God's taken them down a notch or two, all right? He's got the ability. He's got the authority to do that. So when you talk about King Jesus, you aren't talking about one among others, but the one who is above all others. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, that's a position. It speaks of position. Wait a minute. It also obviously speaks of power. Of power. Take your Bible to an Old Testament passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. All right? If you get to the book of Psalms, keep going towards the back. Psalms, Proverbs, then the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, if you will, look with me at verse 8. There's a tremendous verse here in the Bible, because the Bible says this, where the word, in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of a king is, there is power. The position of a king is a position of power. To be a king is to be the one who has the power above and over those that are under him, and everyone is under him, all right? So you got power, all right? Power. You said, well, what kind of power does he have? Look in Matthew chapter 28. I told you I want to preach to you the Bible, not just what I think, all right? Matthew chapter 28, you say, when we're talking about power, preacher, and the power of the King of Kings, what kind of power are we talking about? Well, here's the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. All right, in heaven and in earth. You say, what kind of power are we talking about? We're talking about all power. All power. The reins, every bit of it, in him resides all power. All the power in heaven and earth, that means there's no corner of the universe that's not under his power and control. Hey, folks, I want to tell you, what happens on this earth today only happens because our Lord allows it to take place, all right? And allows it to take place. You said, why does he do that? You'll have to take that up with him. He's got the control. He's at the control and the range. You said, preacher, I don't understand a lot of the things that happen. I don't either. But I'm not worried about it because I believe with all my heart that our Lord's in control. He has the power to control it, and he is in control of that power. Now, the wonderful thing about it, because he's King of Kings, if he's your king, I want you to consider what that means. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, there in the New Testament. Because he's the King of Kings, and as he said, all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Well, what does that mean for me? Well, I want you to notice. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In us. You said, preacher, what are you talking about? Hey, that all power is the power that works in us. It's that all power that was able to save the lost sinner. If he didn't have all power, you and I would have no chance of heaven. You said, preacher, I resent that. I just want you to know I'm a good person. I didn't say you weren't. But the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We'd never get to heaven on our own. We can never get to heaven by what we can do. But because the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, became a man, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took our sin, bore our sin on that cross, and he was raised in power. And we have the opportunity today to pray to that one and that power that works in us. Amen. We can tap into that all power. All power. Now, what a blessing that is for me and you, all right? It is that all power that makes Luke chapter 1, verse 37 true. You said, what does that say? It says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Why? Because he's got all power. He's got all power. If he wants to shut it down, he can shut it down. If he wants to make it stronger, he'll make it stronger. If he wants to close it, he can close it. Hey, he's got all power. Hey, if he's the King of Kings, that speaks of position, but boy, does it ever speak of power. King over all the kings of the earth. All of it. But let me draw it down to our level. The King of Kings every king, the question is, what will he do? What will he do? Every 4 years, we vote for the president of the United States. We vote every 6 years for the senators that will represent our state. Every 2 years, we vote for congressmen that will represent us. I don't know about you, but when the election time's coming around, I get inundated with mail. Man, I mean just inundated. Every time I go to the mailbox, it's stuffed full of political advertisements telling me how wonderful this person is, how marvelous they are, and what they stand for, and what they believe, and then what they promise they will do. All right? I mean, we just, the mailbox gets filled with those things. And so we vote, but I don't know about you, but I vote. And then I said, now, I wonder what they're going to do. I wonder what they're going to do. Now, I've seen their promise, but what will they do? What will they do? Hey, he's King of Kings. He's got the position of authority. He's got all power. So what will he do? What will he do? What's his performance going to be? Well, I want you to just think with me this morning. Hey, he is king, but he hears and answers prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to answer prayer. Going to answer prayer. So, preacher, I prayed and he didn't answer. Yeah, he is. Now, here's the problem, okay? Here's the problem. I didn't say he's going to answer it immediately like you want. And like I won't. I'm no different from you. I'm just selfish as you are. When I pray, I won't answer, you know, right now. You know, I think sometimes we pray and we say, Lord, if you'd please give it to me, we'll open one eye to see if it's there, all right? We hadn't even said amen. So, preacher, I prayed and he didn't answer. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Now, you can like it or lump it, and I've heard people make fun of this, but the truth is this. God's answer may be you wait a while. You wait a while. I'll send it, but we're going to see how serious about you are. You going to keep praying? Now, there's illustrations in the Bible where the Bible said it's because of the importunity of the one asking that I do it. All right, man, just keep praying. Just keep praying. Sometimes the Lord says, wait a while. But I'll tell you this, and you don't like it. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no. I'm not up here saying to you that when you pray, it's like rubbing the bottle and the genie comes out and you get whatever you want. But I'm saying God says, you pray and I'll hear your prayer and I'll answer it. I'll answer it. That's what he does, all right? That's what he does. Not only will he answer prayer, but he blesses the obedient. You just think about that, all right? There's so many promises in the Word of God that are conditional. Conditional. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean the promise is, if you'll do this, then I will do this. For instance, you said, preacher, I knew you'd pick this one. That's fine. It's in the Bible. Bible says, if you'll give... He says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse and prove me now herewith if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. He said, what's the condition? The condition is you and I give. Give. Boy, we're so tight-fisted with God. It's amazing. I go to the restaurant. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a little bit offended when I go to the restaurant. Because the restaurants I go to, they give you the tab, you know, they here's the bill, and down here here's the suggested gratuity, the tip that you give. Every one of them starts at 15%. 15%. God says you owe him 10%. And we won't give it to him. God says 10% of it's his. It's His. There's a conditional promise. He said, if you'll give, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There'll not be room enough to receive it. And Luke, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. What a promise from God. Hey, I tell you this, He blesses the obedient. He blesses. This is one preacher, I don't mind preaching on giving because I want you to be blessed by God. If you want God to bless you, learn to give. Learn to give. Listen, I've learned it in my lifetime. Way back yonder as a kid, I was probably 10 years old, and we were getting we began to get an allowance. And some parents said, I ain't giving my kids allowance. Do whatever you want to do, all right? God, my dad gave us an allowance. But it was a good thing because it taught us to give. Because Dad said, now, you're getting this, you need to tithe. And I didn't argue with him. I knew. I'd been taught all my life. You know, I'd heard that. Okay. And I watched the tithe off of 50 cents. That was my allowance. Money was rolling in. 50 cents a week. So that allowance, that the tithe was 5 cents. So I put in 5 cents. I'd make out my envelope on Sunday, put my nickel in there and pay it. And that, I never have doubted. It didn't bother me a bit, okay? Man, one day that allowance got increased to a dollar. Money doubled. Hallelujah. And I learned to put in that dime. He said, what to do? I was learning then that God bless me if I'd obey Him. I tell you what, I've learned that I can give to God and He'll outgive anything I can do. He can outgive anything I can do. Anything I can do. Hey, listen, He promises to bless those who are obedient, not just in giving, but in everything. You want the blessing of God, learn to do what God wants you to do. Just obey Him, all right? Hey, you said, what does He do? He answers prayer. He blesses the obedient. He comforts the brokenhearted. He comforts the brokenhearted. Psalms 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, He healeth the broken in heart. He comforteth the broken in heart. I was talking to Brother Brady this week. I told you, I called him. His grandson died in a fire. And I talked to him in a little bit. And he said, preacher, he said, I've had a lot of people tell me the same thing. He said, I don't know how people go through these things without the Lord. Yeah. Don't know how they go through it without the Lord. Oh, the Lord is so good. He can comfort the brokenhearted. He can comfort the brokenhearted. I've stood in the hospital by the bedside of one who's passed away and watched God comfort the brokenhearted. Oh yeah, I've seen it. I know God can do it. He comforts the brokenhearted. Not only do that, He delivers the oppressed. He delivers the oppressed. He said, give me an example. Take the book of Judges. In the whole book of Judges, you see a cycle go. People cry out to God because they're being oppressed, and God sends a deliverer for them. And those deliverers are called judges, and they deliver the people, and the people do good for a while, then they go back into sin, and God sends another group to oppress them and get them back in the line and cause them to repent. They cry out to God, and God delivers them. Why? That's what He does. He delivers the oppressed. You're having trouble. You got problems. Boy, He can deliver you from them. Not only that, He'll encourage the discouraged. Encourage the discouraged. I think of Elijah. Elijah had wrought a great victory on Mount Carmel. He had prayed down fire from heaven, and they had slain the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And Jezebel got mad, and she said, I'm going to kill you, fella. And Elijah took off. And he got a little discouraged. Got a little discouraged. He found himself there talking to God, and he said, God, I only am left. He said, I'm the only one standing for you. And God just leaned over and said, hey, Elijah, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. Hey, you're never alone serving the Lord. You say, what does God do? I tell you, He encourages the discouraged. He'll encourage you if you'll let Him. Not only that, He fathers the fatherless. He forgets the sins of the saved. Aren't you glad? Hey, they're buried. They're filed away, never to be remembered anymore. The Bible said he's cast them into the depths of the sea. What a marvelous picture that is. That's what he does, okay? That's what he does. He guides the wanderer through. The psalmist said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Should I find myself wandering in life, I'll go to him. He'll guide me. He'll guide me. That's what he does, all right? He helps the helpless. The psalmist again said, my help cometh not from the government, not from the bank. My help cometh from the Lord. Hey, where's your help come from? He helps the helpless. You ever feel that point in life, said, man, I just feel helpless, nothing I can do. I feel that way every now and then. I do, I feel that way. You vote for people and they go to office and do exactly the opposite of what they claim they would, and they let you down, and you write them a letter and they ignore it, you know. And you try to see them, they throw you out of the meeting, and you say, what am I going to do? I tell you what, you go to God, he can help the helpless, okay? He helps the helpless. Boy, I'll tell you, it goes beyond that. He invites the sinner. You ever thought about that? He invites the sinner. You read through the New Testament over and over and over and over again, you find Jesus saying, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Why, he's the King of Kings, man. He can perform. He can do. He's got the power. He invites the sinner to come to him. And he said, I'll give you rest. That's what he does. He justifies those who believe. Take your Bible, look, if you will, in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want you to look down one verse, just verse 26, all right? This is what he does. And Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The justifier. You say, what do you mean? Hey, when he justifies you, he makes it just as if you had never sinned. You talk about wiping the slate clean, he wipes the slate clean. When you come to the Lord and receive him as your Savior, he justifies you in the sight of God. No more, no more does God see you as a sinner. He sees you as his son, as his child. Why? You're justified in the sight of God. Who did that? The King of Kings. The only one with the power, the only one with the authority to do it. He did it. He did it. He's the justifier. He justifies those who believe. I'll tell you this, he knows what you are, and he loves you in spite of it. Don't you like that? He knows what you are. Oh, we try to hide things from people. We try to hide things from people. We try to cover it up, you know. We try to put on the best front we can. But the Lord knows us. He knows exactly what we are, and he loves us in spite of it. In spite of it. Most of the time, we love people because of what they do. Somebody does something nice, oh, I love you. But God loves us in spite of what we are. He knows everything about us, but he loves us anyway. That's what he does. That's what he does. He lifts the fallen. You ever think about that? The psalmist talks about him lifting him and putting his feet on the sod. He lifted me, pull me out of that miry clay. Pull me out of that pit. He lifts the fallen. That's what he does. He mentors the novice. This one that needs some help, needs a little guidance, and needs some mentoring, somebody to show him a way, that's what he does. He nourishes his children. You know, Psalms 23, a lot of people, they read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I'm going to be honest with you. I like verse 5 where it says, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Why? So he can nourish your soul. He nourishes his children. Boy, I'm glad. I enjoy eating. I enjoy eating. I mean, it is a wonderful thing to do, all right? I like, you said, what kind of food do you like? Yeah. Pick one. Do you like Italian food? Sure. You like Mexican food? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Do you like Oriental food? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I like that. I like American cooking. I like down-home cooking. I'd rather eat at Mama's kitchen than anybody else's, all right? I'd rather eat there. I'd rather eat at home than anywhere else, okay? Somebody said liver. God never intended for people to eat that. God never intended for people to eat that, all right? It has a purpose in your body, but God never intended for people to eat it, all right? So, but our Lord nourishes his children. Isn't that a good thing? You can count on it. You know what else he does? He opens his arms to receive the prodigal. Oh, what a picture. That prodigal son that's told about in the book of Luke, I think chapter 15. The Bible said the father saw him a great way off because he was looking for him. The son had the speech all planned out. Now, Dad, I'm coming back, but just make me as a hired servant. You don't even have to let me in the family. I don't have to live in the big house. I live in the bunkhouse. I just want to be one of your hired servants. But he never got to give that speech. Why? Because our Father, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, he welcomes that prodigal with open arms. You said, man, I've made a mess of things. That's all right. His invitation, remember what it says, he invites you to come. His come is also come back. You've wandered off, come back, come back. That's what he does. He receives the prodigal with open arms. He said, kill the fatted calf, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put some shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger, all right? He said, I'll tell you, my son's back. He receives us back with open arms. That's what he does. Tell you what else he does. He pardons the guilty. He pardons the guilty. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing it is to read there in the New Testament where they brought, there in the Gospel of John, they brought that woman, the Bible said, taken in adultery in the very act. And they said to Jesus, they said, now, the law says we ought to stone her. What do you say? And boy, he didn't say anything to begin with. He stooped and wrote on the ground a little bit. He stood up and said, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. He bent back down and wrote on the ground. And the Bible says all the accusers left. The Lord stood up. It was just him and that woman, guilty, guilty. But he pardoned the sinner. He pardoned the sinner. He said, no man condemns you. No man, Lord. And the Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Why? Because that's what he does. He pardons the sinner. He pardons the sinner. Take your Bible over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, what does he do? He's got all that power. He's got all of that authority. He has the position as King of Kings. So what will he do? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I want you to see there, he said, he enabled me. You know what he does? He qualifies the unqualified. That's exactly what he does. He qualifies the unqualified. Brother Mahaney served the Lord for a while in South Korea. Now he's serving the Lord down in Killeen. You said, what's his qualifications? None. But the Lord enabled him. The Lord enabled him, put him into the ministry. He qualifies the unqualified. He qualifies the unqualified. You said, preacher, just what enables you, what qualifies you to be the pastor. Where did you go to school? Where did you get your degree? Where did you get that? I didn't. Said, what qualifies you? I thank God that he enabled me, calling me into the ministry. He qualifies the unqualified. You said, preacher, I could never teach a Sunday school class. Why not? He qualifies the unqualified. I could never serve on the bus route. Why not? He qualifies the unqualified. He does it. That's what he does, all right? Let me keep on. He remembers the forgotten. He remembers the forgotten. One of the greatest accounts in the Word of God. We mentioned it last week, Sunday school lesson. Joseph. Joseph was faithful to God. What a faithful man he was. His brothers liked him so much, they sold him into slavery. Sold him into slavery. He became a slave, bought by Potiphar, went in his house, and Joseph had the right attitude, had the right work ethic. He went to work, impressed Potiphar so much that Potiphar put him over everybody in his house, and he had the run of things, and everything was under Joseph's hand. And man, Potiphar's wife lied about him, and Joseph winds up in prison. And because he stuck his thumb in his mouth and said, woe is me. No, he didn't. He kept his chin up. He's faithful. He went to work. He's a good prisoner. And they made him a head in the prison. He became, in today's vernacular, he became a trustee, all right? He was there operating in the prison. Two fellows in the prison with him, they dreamed a dream, and he interpreted their dreams. And he said, he told the baker, bad news, bud, you're going to die. You're a dead man. 3 days, you're dead. That's exactly what happened. He told the butler, good news, man, you're going to be back in your position. Things are going to be all right. You'll be promoted again. And just ask you one thing, remember me. And you're reading the scriptures and the Bible said, but the butler forgot about Joseph. But God didn't. God didn't forget him. Listen, you think sometimes you got a mess in life and you got problems. Could I just say this to you? God hadn't forgotten you. He doesn't forget you. He remembers. He remembers the one everybody else forgets. And when it came time, the butler went, oh yeah, Joseph. Where'd that thought come from? God reminded him. God brought him forth. Hey, God remembers the forgotten. Can I say this to you? Keep going. God stabilizes the shaky. The psalmist said, he set my feet on the rock. He'll stabilize the shaky. He said, man, I don't know if I'm married. Hey, he'll stabilize you. Just hang in there. That's what he does. He does that. He tames the wildest men. The Bible tells us about the maniac of Gadara. Cut himself, ran through the tombs. He couldn't be restrained, couldn't be changed. He'd chain down. He'd break the chains, but the Lord calmed him down. The Bible said he was seated and in his right mind. Why? Because the Lord tames the wildest man. That's what Jesus does. He's the King of all kings. So what does he do? He upholds the weak. He upholds the weak. He takes their place. The Bible said the meek shall inherit the earth. Oftentimes people think of them as weak. Hey, the Lord upholds the weak. Let me say this to you. He verifies the veracity of our salvation. He verifies the veracity of our salvation. The preacher, how do you know you're saved? Take your Bible to Romans chapter 8, would you? He said, how do you know you're saved, preacher? Well, I did what God said to do. I did what God said to do. And the Bible says what you need to do to be have your sins forgiven. I did what he said to do. But Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit, capital S, itself beareth witness with our spirit, little s, that we are the children of God. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying he verifies the veracity of our salvation. He says, yep, you're one of mine. Why? Because the Spirit of God speaks to my spirit. Speaks to my spirit. Now, you said, preacher, have you ever doubted you were saved? Yes. So what'd you do? I went to the book. I went to the book. I didn't go take a thermometer and put it in my mouth to see what my temperature was. I didn't check that out. I didn't go ask somebody else. I went to the book. Amen. And I said, I did what he said. And the Spirit of God says, you're mine. You're mine. He verifies the veracity of our salvation. Oh, he said, what does he do? He washes clean with the word and he watches over his children. That's what he does. He takes good care of us. There's a great old song that says, God takes real good care of me. Boy, he does. He does. Takes good care. You know what he does? He exalts the faithful. He said, how do you know? Have you read Hebrews chapter 11 lately? He exalts the faithful. I mean, you read it over and over again and it says, by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. Man, you go down through there. It's by faith, by faith. What does God do? He exalts the faithful. He exalts the faithful. Listen, you just submit to him. He'll exalt you in due time. He'll do that. He exalts the faithful. So what does he do? He yielded to the Father's will. Luke 22, verse 42, he was praying. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You said, but wait a minute. You said he's King of Kings. He is. But he yielded to the Father's will. You know why? To set an example for me and you. For me and you. That's what he does. That's what he does. Lastly, he zealously guards his name. Ezekiel 39:25 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I will bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. Listen, you be careful what you do with the name of God. You be careful you don't use the name of Jesus Christ as a byword. You be careful. He's zealous for that holy name. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. He has all power. He has it. My question is, have you submitted yourself to him? Have you submitted yourself to him? Does he reign in your heart, in your life? He is the King in the earth and all the universe. But the question is, do you bow to his authority? Are you enjoying his blessings in your life today? Well, preacher, I'm having it kind of tough. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's your fault. You have needs today. Then come to the one who is abundantly more, able to do abundantly more than you can ask or think. Submit yourself to the King of Kings. Listen, he can see you through the problems you face. He can see you through. You said, I'm having it tough, not near as tough as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had it. If he could take them through that fiery furnace, don't you think he can help you? If you'll let him be the king, he can help you along the way today. But you need to seek his help. The good thing about the King of Kings, he doesn't force himself upon you. Now, he's made a law. You said, well, preacher, you said you have to do what he says. Well, you better. You'll stand before him one day and give an account if you don't. You'll stand before him one day if you're saved and give an account of your life. But I want to tell you, he doesn't force himself on you, but he's there. He's available. Everything that I said he can do, he's still doing it. He's still doing it. I said in the judges, you know, said over there in the judges, I said he'd bless those that were obedient. You know, he'd take care of them and he'd fill the need and he could do that. He could deliver the oppressed as he did. He did it then. He still does it today. But you need to cry out to him. Hey, what's your need this morning? The King of Kings is waiting to hear you call upon him. You need to be saved today. All you need to do, we stand to sing the invitation. If you just step out, walk down this aisle and say, preacher, I want to trust the Lord. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you what the Bible said. Remember, I said this, it's important that you do what the Bible says. See, when the doubt comes, that's where you go. You go to the book, that's where you go. Hey, what do you need this morning from the King of Kings? He's still in the business of taking care of his own. Would you stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in need. We're needy people. We have needs. We need help. We need encouragement. Lord, help us to come to the one that's got the power to do what we need. Lord, would you speak to the heart of each one that's here today? Lord, if they need